Yeah, this may really be a tip-off to what we're talking about today, right? We're starting a brand new series, and here's what I've been doing. I've been studying over the last probably 2 months now the concept of first fruits, because first fruits, the word first fruits is mentioned in Scripture several times. And so what I've done is I've never heard it preached on. I'm sure it has been. If you Google it, I bet you'll find something. But I've not heard this taught on, not seen a book that it's been written on. And we were looking for a fall series that would lead us into Christmas. And so I approached Pastor Steve and said, I think I've got something called first fruits that I'm putting together. And the concept is this, that the word first fruits truly identifies both the order and the quality of what God would have us to give back to Him, right? So we're to give to Him first before we use the things that He's given to us or share them with other people, as we all know that we should. And then likewise, the quality of the fruits of what He's given us and what we give back to Him speaks of our love and our trust for Him. So the whole concept here of what we'll study over the next several weeks, 4 weeks to be exact, Lord willing, is exactly what does God expect from His people in giving to Him. So next week we'll talk about trust, the expectation that God has for the first fruits of our trust in Him alone and for first and foremost. And then secondly, we're going to talk about family. That one will be a touchy subject for some of us. We'll talk about how God expects us to hand Him our families. They're quite frankly His to begin with, and He's given them to us, and how we are to offer them back. And then the fourth week, we'll cover our love, the way that God expects us to love the God who's actually filled us with love. But this week, we're going to talk about offerings. And it's a sensitive topic. You know, when we talk about money or giving possessions or material things, I think a lot of times we kind of cringe a little bit, because here's what we expect. We expect that someone that's going to be standing on the pulpit is going to tell us, you're not doing enough. You're just not doing enough. You need to do better. You need to give more. And that's not going to happen this morning. At least I hope that's not the direction that I lead. Here's what I want you to know. I want you to know how God has blessed me and my family through what we've learned through our time of study about giving. Because there's a wonderful personal experience that we've gone through that, because I love you, I would want to share with you. But likewise, it falls in line with what Scripture says as well. I saw, when I was preparing for a study, I didn't actually see this on a car, but I saw it in some of my searches, and it was a bumper sticker that said this: tithe if you love Jesus, any fool can honk, right? And I thought to myself, like, that makes sense. Everyone in my church, you know, the first service did not laugh at all that, but, and it's not even a joke. They didn't have to, but this is my thought when I saw it. I thought, our church will get that. Like, you guys will get this. You'll look at that and go, amen. That's, yeah. But tell them. Preach it, brother. So that's the kind of way we would respond to it. But think about a person that's not involved with church and has no idea even what the word tithe means. Right? So they're looking at that and it's like, well, I love Jesus, but what's that tithe or tithy or what is, you know, what am I supposed to be doing with that? Because I think the assumption is that we know what that word means. And there's a part of us that, here's what we probably all kind of decided already. Are we going to tithe or are we not? Right? Some of us in this room, we're like, we're tithing come Hades or hell, high water. We're going to tithe. And then some of us, we're kind of like, we're not tithing. That's Old Testament. And we're not under the law anymore, and we don't have to, there's no compulsion, and I have to give 10%. Okay? I shouldn't say I don't care. I care. But you decide for yourself what you're gonna do, right? You decide that this is not a sermon on tithing. However, tithing is an amount that we see throughout Scripture, kind of as a beginning point of what God expects us to give. You cannot argue that. If you go through the Old Testament, you'll see it introduced several times as a benchmark of what we're supposed to give. And I've heard, so many arguments about this, both for and against. You know, people that say, well, you know, the actual tithe, there were three of them that the Israelites were supposed to give. And we don't teach 30%, we teach 10%. And so you're not biblically teaching that. You're just teaching what's convenient for you to teach and what's easy to understand. And here's what I'm saying to you. I'm saying you have to check it out yourself. You've got to investigate for yourself, because I remember a time when Cindy and I had decided we were going to get serious about church. Remember this? And so we were like, we're not only going to just show up occasionally if we feel like showing up, because that's where we were at that time. We're going to join the church and we're going to become members. And so at that church that we were joining, we had to meet with the pastor. I think we met with a committee, as a matter of fact. And so they explained some things that we were supposed to do. And quite frankly, quite honestly, being completely transparent to you today, we were offended when they told us that the expectation was for us to tithe in that church as a member. We were fine when they said, we want you to join a small group and be better connected. We weren't part of a small group at that time, but we were like, yeah, okay, you know, we'll do that. And then when they suggested that we serve in the church, we were like, yeah, we're not serving right now, but sure, we'll take some ownership here if we're going to be members and joining and serving. But when they said, and kind of the benchmark of what this church believes is that you give 10% of your income, honestly, standing before you right now, we walked away offended. And we almost left the church because they told us we were supposed to give 10% of our income to the church on an ongoing basis. So I'm so thankful for this. We didn't base our decision about joining that church or not joining that church or ever darkening the door of a church again. This is obviously prior to becoming a pastor, but we didn't make that decision based upon that. We made that decision based upon two things. One was, what was God saying to us as a family? We prayerfully considered the way that he was guiding us at that point in our lives. And then the second thing that we considered was, what does Scripture say specifically about the tithe before we agreed or disagreed with what the church was telling us? And I want to challenge you with that, because when we got into Scripture, the Bible, Jesus spoke a lot about money, not necessarily about the tithe. He mentions the tithe, by the way, for those that argue that. He does mention the tithe. Some say not directly, it's indirectly. In Matthew, you make your own determination as you do your own study. I believe he was talking directly about the tithe and certainly didn't negate it, and he had every opportunity to do so. But we won't go there today. Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying that there's clear indications that God favors tithing. And so one of the verses that we saw is a very popular passage that's commonly used when we talk about the tithe, and that's Malachi chapter 3. So listen to what that scripture speaks of. This is what it says, starting in verse 6. It says, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Stop right there. Praise God that his love for them is not conditional, right? Hear this morning. His love for you is not conditional. He does not wait for you to tithe before he loves you, okay? So I hope that puts you a little bit at ease with what I'm trying to share from my heart with you today. I'm not saying to you, you don't tithe, he doesn't love you, you are in an abyss. I'm not saying any of that. I'm saying to you that there's favor that comes through tithing that he's going to speak of here. And there's also a challenge that he issues us when we don't tithe, because this is what he goes on to say. He says, ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe, two important words, the whole tithe into the storehouse. That word storehouse is found to mean actually treasury. It is considered the place where the priests would collect it, and that would be kind of the place where things would be distributed from. We, our modern day context would be the church, accurately, I believe, that there may be food in my house. Then he says this, important instructions here. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. Now, I've heard people argue that this was all a practice that had to be established and maintained prior to the new covenant of Jesus Christ. I understand that argument and kind of that application. But this is what I'm saying to you today. The Lord points out in verse 6 that he does not change. And if Israel was robbing God when they weren't by not tithing, and they didn't even know it, that they were separated or had departed from God, then this is my personal thought in regards to the family that God had given me stewardship and authority in. I thought, what if that was true of my leadership and of my family as well? What if I've just stumbled on this passage, and if I don't respond to it in a God-honoring way, out of the obedience of how the Holy Spirit is leading me to understand this passage, I fall in that exact same category. And then I thought to myself, but Israel didn't even know that they had been separated from God. He's telling them, come on back. And they're like, we didn't know we were away. We didn't know we weren't connected closely with you. What are you talking about? And he has to kind of step by step through his prophet Malachi tell them, you're robbing me. And can you imagine hearing someone say that to you today? I'm sure it happens. But I'm guessing some of you wouldn't come back next week. If I said, you're robbing God, you know, you're like, well, that's not the church that I want to go to. And I kind of understand that. I mean, quite honestly. But Malachi didn't pull any punches here with God's people, right? He says, in fact, the Lord's speaking through him, through his prophet. So as your pastor here at Wildwood, I have to share this with you because you may be going through some struggle and some hardship that you might be able not only to avoid, but you may receive some blessing if you change the way that you respond to an offering that God says we're to give to him. That's my true motivation. As of today, best that I know, all of our bills are paid, right? Every check will clear. And here's what I believe about the church. I can challenge you all day long about giving more and giving sacrificially. And I talk about those things from time to time. I still believe God provides for his church. I really don't think that he depends upon you and I and our obedience in order for his church to remain established. I really don't believe that any longer. I may have thought that in the past, but I've watched him work here in amazing ways. So here's what I think. I think the true benefit comes to us, not to his church and not even necessarily to him. He owns it all, right? So if he owns it all, then he doesn't rely upon you and I to provide the means by which his church reaches the people that he would have her to reach. And so I think this is for our benefit. And I think the Lord is saying to some of us here today that we need to reconsider what we give to the Lord based upon what Scripture tells us to do. And here's the thing. I remember thinking back, Cindy, I know you know this is true. It wasn't that we didn't want to give to God. And it wasn't even that if we had some extra, we wouldn't have given more to God. Our problem at that time was we didn't have any extra. So, you know, we had to pay our bills and we had to buy food and we had to buy clothing for our family. And certainly there were a few extra things that we'd like to do from time to time that we thought were working hard. Why can't we do this? But at the end of all of those things, there was none left. In fact, there was some debt. So we kind of scratched our heads and we said, how do you give 10% of your income when you don't have 10% of your income left? So we did a very bold thing. I look back at this now and I'm thinking we were so green and so naive. I've already kind of explained that and identified that for you. We were like, let's test him. Right? Let's just go ahead instead of seeing how much we have left. It appears to me that this is something God says for us to do. Let's write that check first. When we get a paycheck, let's write 10% of that paycheck, which is a tithe, and let's give it to the Lord. And again, I'm going to do this as much as I can from memory, because this is quite a while ago. I think we probably made sure all the other checks were covered, right? I don't think we gave them like checks and went, God, we just tithe, so you got to show up for the rest of it. I don't know that he wouldn't provide for that, but I don't think we did that. I think we probably made some subtle adjustments. In all honesty, as sure as I'm standing before you today, everything in our financial picture changed in that moment. Everything. It wasn't like we wouldn't ever face hardship or struggle again. That's not, we did several times. God always provided. Always. 100% of the time. Not 99, not 98. Well, back then, it didn't feel like God was providing about half the time. It was like, how do I pay this extra doctor bill? How do I fix my car? I don't have any extra. The school says we've got to come up with this money for this, and we don't have it. You know, God, why would you put us in this predicament? Again, it's not like none of those things are concerns any longer. There's just a peace that we have in knowing we're doing what God would have us to do, and somehow, some way, each and every time, God provides for us and our family. So if I really love you, I got to share with you the good news that we've experienced personally as it applies to what Scripture says as being truth, because I want you to share in the blessings that God wants us to share in. Think about this in just this way. I wish I could tell you that my obedience to the Lord was my true motivation to tithing. It quite frankly wasn't. I thought, I'll take that floodgate opening and pouring out so much blessing that I don't have room for it. Sign me up for that. I will take that, right? So what do I got to do that? I have to tithe from my income. Okay, I'm going to do it. It better work. I hope it works. Well, it has. It really has. God has blessed us tremendously. And so the tithe is something that Scripture tells us that we should do on an ongoing, immediate basis. You know, it's kind of like Cindy just writes the check. We don't talk about the tithe anymore. We just tithe. And so that's one thing. The tithe is something that we give on an ongoing basis. An offering is something that either the church presents as an opportunity for you to give to, or other opportunities come your way. I don't know if you're like me, you probably are, but like I get emails and physical mail all the time expressing needs for me to be able, opportunities for me to be able to give to needs, right? I get them all the time. Our mailbox is full of really good causes that we can give to. Likewise, my email inbox is filled with some called spam. I'll say it's opportunities for us to give. And we go through those things and we kind of prayerfully say, Lord, is this what you want us to give to? Is this not what you, because we don't want to miss an opportunity that God's leading us to give to them. But an offering in the church is something that the church says this is an opportunity above and beyond the tithe for you to give to. And quite frankly, the Scriptures speak often about offerings as well. In fact, sometimes we see the word offering more than we do tithe. These are Holy Spirit-led opportunities for people as a whole to give to as a congregation. So one of those times we see in the Old Testament, I'm going to take you all the way back to the early parts of Genesis. If you have your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 4. And I want you to turn there for this reason. I'd like for you to go home and reread this passage and consider the story that we see about Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel are the two firstborn sons from Adam and Eve. And you know the story of Adam and Eve. They sin and they eat from the tree that they're not supposed to eat from. And unfortunately, that's the original sin. And because of that, they're banished from the Garden of Eden. And when they were banished, there were consequences that followed being banished from the garden. One of those consequences was that Adam would now have to work with a lot more toil and hardship from the soil. Apparently it was a lot easier than it was before sin. The Bible describes it as being from the sweat of his brow. Likewise, there's another consequence. Eve was going to bear children out of pain, and every birthing mother can relate to that here today, right? That's just one of the consequences of sin. So through that, she has these two children, Cain and Abel. Cain's the oldest, Abel is the younger brother. And the Bible describes Abel as one who kept the flocks and Cain as one who worked the soil. So apparently Abel was more of a shepherd and Cain was more of a farmer like his dad Adam was. So pick up with me in Genesis chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 3. It says, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So a couple things that we learn from this passage. The theme or the idea of giving offerings to God was established towards the very beginning, right after the fall of man. Apparently, because both Cain and Abel are giving and offering at the same time, they were well aware of the fact that this is something that they were supposed to do. I don't think it was a coincidence that Abel goes, oh, are you giving something to God today? So am I. Apparently, there's a system here that's been established that they are to give this offering. And so they give at the same time, but they give two very different offerings. Cain's offering does not identify anything special about his offering. It talks about it coming from the fruit of the soil, which doesn't mean that it's actual fruit. It's probably something that he's planted and grown, something like wheat that's been harvested, or even possibly some vegetables that he's harvested. Not a bad offering by any means, but apparently not what God expected. God's favored offering came through what Abel gave him. And look at the description that we see in Scripture of that offering. It was the fat portions, which doesn't mean he cut off the fat and gave that to God, kept the meat for himself. What it means is the choice portions, or the very best of what he had. And then likewise, it was the firstborn of his flock. Here's why that's such an incredible offering to God. The firstborn of your flock means you're just starting out, and this lineage of sheep is going to come from that one sheep. And then imagine you're taking the best of the firstborn. You're not only taking one of them. Okay, we've got three. Which one can we give up the easiest? No, let's give God the best. So he takes the firstborn and he takes the best and he says, God, this is the offering that I'm giving you. And it really speaks of the authority that was established in Abel's life and the respect that he had for God and love. He thought less of himself and of those that he possibly was providing for at that time than he did for God himself, offering him his very best. The Bible doesn't mention that was the case with Cain. It doesn't appear that it's his first, nor does it appear that it was his best. At least the Bible doesn't say so. And that was the problem. So Abel gave his first and his best, while Cain offered something less, obviously. And on the surface, it may appear that at least Cain gave something, but God is clear about it not being enough. And some Bible scholars suggest that the proper offering for this time would have been something that had to be alive and blood had to be shed. That kind of sacrifice had to be given, maybe all the way back then. And I don't argue with that. That's not really probably the point that I'm trying to make today. However, this is probably true of that offering. Abel's offering was a picture of the precious sacrifice that would be offered later by God through his son. Right. We see that picture of offerings and sacrifices later in the Old Testament. But I think more the point that I'm trying to make today is that Cain's offering didn't cost him much. Abel's offering cost him greatly. And somehow that identifies the love and the trust and the confidence that Abel has in God and the lack that Cain had for God in that particular scenario. And there's a result of this. God tells Cain, hey, I'm not happy with this. And Cain becomes resentful. In fact, the Bible says that he becomes angry. Look at Genesis 4, verses 5 through 7. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. So when we face moments of despair or disillusionment or even disappointment that things aren't working the way that we thought that they should, and there's this growing sense that there's a lot of dissatisfaction with what we're doing and how we're responding, be reminded of what the Lord tells Cain in this particular situation. He's saying there's a real simple solution to this. Do what is right, and I will show you what is right. So all you have to do is do what I tell you to do, and things will be right, at least with me. That's what the Lord is telling Cain. But he struggles with that. He struggles with it. He becomes angry and bitter and resentful. And the results are tragic because of that. There's a book that's out right now that's called The Power of Habit. And it's written by Charles Duhigg. And Duhigg does this great study of the brain and how the brain functions. And what he determines is that so much of what we do on an ongoing basis is out of habit. For example, you walk without thinking about right foot, left foot, right foot, left foot. And because in order for you to be able to function and be able to think about the decisions that you have to make and all the other things that you have to do, if you had to think about that, you'd be greatly distracted, right? And he maintains so much of what we do in this life is really, quite frankly, out of habit. There's a compartment in our brain that does that without us having to consciously tell it to do that. Right. So there are these habits that we formed that just take over and we respond to them mostly subconsciously. Let me use an example for this. If you'll bear with me, if you don't want to participate, you don't have to. But there's bonus points for this. If go ahead and cross your arms for me. Cross your arms. Now, cross them the other way. Which was easier? Right, the first way. Now, some of you did it really quickly and you did really good. I've done this like all week because I thought I'm not going to stand up here and do something that everyone's going to be like, what's the big deal? I struggled with the second way. Automatically, every time I did it this way. And then the second way, I had to think about it. What's opposite? You know what I mean? And sometimes I look like a pretzel. The point being, you have to think about doing something that you don't normally do. Right? And where this comes into play is not only the good habits that we formed in our life are habitual, the good things that we do, also the bad. So we've got to undo some of the bad habits that we formed in our life. In many cases, unknowingly, we form these habits unknowingly. In many cases, we do them subconsciously. We don't mean to not do the things that we should be doing. We just don't do them because we haven't been in the habit of doing them. And that's kind of the point of what I think we can learn from this story, because a lot of our sinful behavior comes out of habits that we've fallen into and developed over time. Stuff that we've done so much of that it's just a simple way that we respond impulsively instead of through instruction. So look again at what Genesis 4:7 tells us. The Lord says this, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. In other words, once you become in the habit of doing sin, you just do it and it's got you. You're sucked in. So you almost have to consciously say, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to do what is right according to what God tells me to do rather than go to my default mechanism of just doing what I've always been doing. Basically, the Lord tells Cain this. If you want to please God, do what is right by God. And somehow, some way, I think Cain was in the exact same trap that you and I fall in. I mean, the whole thought is, if I don't want to do it, and then I'm doing it under the wrong motivation, and I feel compulsion to do it, and I'm guilted into doing it, and that's not right. And I kind of agree with that, but at some point, you've got to agree with God. And you've got to agree that what God says is best for you is best for you, even if you're not feeling it right now. Right. So, again, in regards to your offerings, you may be thinking, listen, Pastor Rick, you don't know my situation. I am buried in debt. I am struggling. I don't know how we're going to pay mortgage this month. I don't know how I'm going to get my car fixed to get to work, to feed my kids. This scenario is much deeper and darker than anything you've described, maybe that you've even experienced in your life. And here's what I have to say to you. Maybe God's showing something to you this morning on how to get out of that situation. Maybe in part, we need to give to God what God says we are to give to him. And in part, we need to trust in him more fully. Right? Because our thinking is, I'm going to get myself out of this situation. God's like, listen, if you want to lumber with this for the rest of your life, you can labor with it, you do it. I'm here. And I want to bless you. I've got a floodgate that's ready to be opened and poured into your lap. And if you're open to that idea, you just go ahead and test me. You just test me on this and see if it doesn't happen. And again, our reservation is, what if it doesn't work? What if it doesn't work? Well, at the very worst, you've been obedient to God, but I don't think that's going to happen. I think God honors his promises each and every time he makes them. So this is kind of the point. I share all of these stories with you today so that you know what God deserves and expects. God will bless those who honor him, and God will honor those who bless him. And somehow, some way, I hope that you'll gain from this so that you don't have to vacillate back and forth about what's the Bible say about this or what doesn't it say. Here's the point. You must seek the Lord for yourself, and you must give an account to him and to him only, not to me and not to the church, but to him for what you've been told and how you respond. There was a period of time in Israel's history that they were really struggling, and it goes back and forth. It's funny because you can watch, when I use the word vacillation, that's who I think of. I think about the Israelites, because there are moments that they do really good and God favors them. We're going to see that next week, how a situation goes from really good scenario to a really horrifically terrible scenario by one person's poor decision in that whole situation. So we'll save that for next week. But there's a period of time that they're not doing what God is telling them to do, and they're dissatisfied with what God is offering them. And because they are, they turn to other sources for help. And one of those sources, believe it or not, is Egypt. They turn to Egypt for support. And so you got to hear how God responds to them when they do that. It's found in Isaiah 29:13. Here's what the Lord said. These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And I ask myself this question. Did they know their hearts were far from God? Or were they like the people that the prophet Malachi spoke to when he said, you got to return to me? And they're like, we didn't know we were away. What have we done? Well, was that the case here? How can we know where our hearts truly are? After all, the Bible tells us our hearts can deceive us. Well, I think the answer is found in the words that Jesus shares in Matthew 6:21. This is what he says. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And the reason that I think that passage or that verse is so important for us today is we often confuse it. Sometimes we think that he's telling us to give to what we love, but I don't think that's what he's saying here. I think he's telling us, you'll know what you love by where you give. Because what it clearly says is our heart follows our treasure or what we treasure. So I heard a story about a young, ambitious man who told his pastor that he promised that he would tithe, and he was only making $40 a week, and he wasn't able to make it on that amount. And so the young man said, you know, I'm going to try it. I'm going to test him. And the pastor said, I'm going to pray for you. And well, amazingly, his income went up. And he went from making $40 a week and tithing $4 of that income to making $5,000 a week and tithing $500. Well, as he wrote those checks for $500 to the church, he really started thinking, that's too much. Shouldn't have to give that much. So he went to the pastor and he says, you think I can get out of this promise to tithe my income, because I'm writing a check for $500 every week now. And the pastor explained to him, I don't think we can change God's mind on what you're supposed to give about the tithe. But here's what I'll be willing to do. I'll be willing to pray that God would change your income back to $40 a week, so you only have to give four. And the young man said, no, I think I'll keep writing that check, right? Again, I want you to hear me clearly. My heart's desire is for you to know the God in heaven who sent his son to die on the cross for your sins so that you can live an abundant life. And I really do believe that that passage refers to the abundant life that we'll experience when we're face to face with him in heaven. But there's some abundant living to be done on this earth as well. And I want you to know this, that sometimes we look at what we have as ours. And the very first step to giving to God what is his is recognizing that it all belongs to him. And when it's all his and we believe that it's all his and he's only asking us for 10% off the top and a few offerings when his spirit leads us to give to those things, is that not a generous God and a kind God and a loving God that he wouldn't say, you give me 90 and you keep 10? God can do anything that he wants to because it's all his. And because we're his, we're to be obedient to that. But he doesn't do that. Cindy and I have been tithing for a long time now, and we don't even talk about it. Or unfortunately, this is probably not anything that I should boast of. We don't think about it. We just do it. Every single week, every check that comes in, we write 10% of that and we give it to the church. And then there are times that the church says, let's do an offering together as we believe the Spirit leads us and as needs arise. And you've responded amazingly well to all of those things. And I pray this. I pray that this will be received with the love that I'm offering it to you from. And then likewise, from the love that God has for us, that we will know an opportunity to give faithfully to him so that he can open a few floodgates up in our lives and reveal the incredible love and blessing that he wants his people to experience. Amen. So I'm going to invite Pastor Steve to join me on stage this morning. And let me tell you a really quick story as he joins me. There's this town that is wanting to do something special for their king that's visiting for the very first time. And they're a poor town. They don't know what they're going to be able to give to him. And they recognize that they've got one thing that they're known for is fine wines. They've got some really good winemakers. So they call these winemakers together and they said, hey, here's what we want to do. When the king comes, we want to give him our very best wine. Would you, each one of you, bring a bottle of your very best wine? We're going to pour it in a common barrel. We're going to send him home with it. But before we send him home, we want him to try it, to taste how great this wine is, to show our appreciation for an honor for our king. So they agree to it, and they come that morning and they pour their very best wine into this barrel. And so the king shows up and they give him a silver drinking cup, and he draws from that barrel the very first cup and he drinks it, only to find that it's water. And the thought was, did some miraculous event happen and the wine turned back to water? Or did someone steal the gift that we provided for the king? And the answer to both of those questions were no. Here's what happened. The fine winemakers believed that since everyone was giving their finest wine, they would offer a cup of water and it wouldn't be missed because there'd be a lot more fine wine than there would be water in there. Unfortunately, all the winemakers did the same thing. They withheld their best, counting on the rest. Let's not be a church like that. Let's not count on the person who you're sitting next to give what they're supposed to give so that you don't have to. Let's be the kind of church that says, no matter who I'm sitting by, no matter what situation I'm facing, no matter what other people suggest I should or shouldn't do, I'm going to respond to what the Lord tells me to do. And I'm going to be obedient to him. And as the Spirit leads me, I'm not going to ask a bunch of questions. I'm just going to give to him an offering according to the way that he would have me to give it, so that I might receive the blessing that comes from the obedience that I'm observing in him. If you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can write all the checks that you want and you can surrender your life to serving him in the church and you can show up here every Sunday. And unless you're his, your offering to him will be given in an unworthy manner. It will not be acceptable because God only takes what those who are his and blesses them from that gift. Because if you're not his, you're going to miss the whole point of being his first so that when you give, God can bless you. And if God blesses you without you being his, you may avoid the initial step of becoming his in order that you can receive his blessing because he's your heavenly father. So let me challenge you first and foremost with this morning. If you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you've never surrendered your life to him, my prayer is that you do that first. But if you have, then today's an opportunity for you to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord and seek him. And seek out scripture, search it to find out what he says that you are to give, and then be obedient in that. And I look forward to seeing the floodgates of heaven opened up and poured out upon you. Tell me about those times as you receive them. Will you stand with me now? And as we end and close our service today, I just want to challenge you again with this concept and this thought. Is Christ your greatest treasure? Is he the single most important person in your life? Is he the one that you're willing to give any and possibly everything to, should he desire that through your heart and through your life? Are you willing to follow him? Because if you struggle with that, like we have as a family and like I have individually as a person, that struggle can come to an end through surrender and just saying, God, I don't understand why these things are happening. I didn't know I was away from you and that I needed to return, but I'm returning. I need you and I want you and I love you. I'm thankful for what you've done for me. And if you respond in that way today, I promise you this. You'll leave here in a different manner from which you came in, because God wants to work amazing things through your life so that he can receive the glory. Father, I'm asking right now in Jesus' name that you will compel us to follow the leading of your Spirit as you guide us, and that we will surrender everything that we have, including our very lives, to you, so that you may receive all the honor and all the glory and all the accolades that come with the observance of a changed life. May we respond to your Spirit right now. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.